All right, I think we're good to go. This looks like it's recording there. Glad to have you. And did we get enough? 3, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Well, I don't know. Do we need a few more copies just in case? Pete, I'll give you this if we need a few more copies.
Okay.
In case we have a few more last minute
Okay. Commerce
here.
Hey, I just need your extra copy.
I don't know. This is good stuff, I think. I'm studying the Bible. Thank you for leaving a spot there. So we do have an extra spot there. My name is Randy Culver, and we're going to talk about Bible covenants. So before we begin, I'd like to pray and get started. But I'd also like to talk about what we think the benefits of studying Bible covenants might be. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you so much for what you're doing with these two churches and merging these. And I just appreciate so much the flexibility and the excitement, Lord, and desire just to do a wonderful work for you and merging these two things to give you glory. And we just thank you, God, for all those who have sacrificed some and those who are making the biggest change. We just bless them, Lord, and ask you to help them and grant us grace in all that we do, Lord, in this day. Bless our studies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Glad to have you. Jimmy Hattie, there's some room there. A couple of chairs right on the end there, I think, for you. Glad to have you. I'm good. Thank you, Pete. We'll leave these back here just a little bit in case there's a few last minute to join us. You see a few, Emily?
Well, I gave them mine.
Yes.
Oh, you'd like one more. Okay, we need one more to Emily. Very good. Get that started. So let's talk about the benefits, maybe. Anybody have an idea what a benefit of studying the Bible covenants might be? Suggestions?
Just to understand what God's contract is. What his commitment is.
Okay, so understanding, and in this particular case, it's God's dealing with us, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And he specifically deals with us through his contracts, you said?
Yes.
So is contract another word for covenant?
No.
Sure. Well, it's close.
In that regard, it is.
Yeah, it's not necessarily exactly the same, but it is a contract. It is an agreement. It is a covenant. All right. So any other thoughts on benefits? Yes.
The thought I had, one, I've never studied this, but secondly, that the truth will set you free. So I'm expected to be set free.
Well, whenever we study the Bible, right?
Right.
So there is a certain amount of truth that we understand, and truth does things for us, right? And sets us free, which is one of those things I think is very true. All right, that's a benefit. Any other thoughts on benefits of studying Bible covenants?
I think I've never studied this either, but to understand where we're coming from and where we are now, just a better understanding of that.
Okay, so if I understand you correctly, you want to understand the differences, right?
Yeah.
Between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, testament is the Latin testamentum, which is really just another word for covenant, right? A testament or a covenant. Okay. Any other? Yes.
I remember one time when we were studying covenants, it changed my thought, which changed my actions.
Okay, well, this is all part of this change that we need, right?
Right.
Okay, so I think that's very true. Whenever we come to the Bible, we come to be changed, right?
Yeah.
We want the Bible to speak to us, not us speaking into the Bible. There's a difference.
Right.
Tell the Bible what we think versus letting the Bible tell us what it says. Yes.
To live out the legacy.
Okay, live out the legacy. And what do you mean by that?
That we will follow the path that he brought down before us.
Okay, all right. So covenants leads us to some kind of relationship, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're kind of leading to?
Yes.
Okay, relationship, and there's a legacy, I guess, is definitely a part of that. Covenants is all about relationship. Mm-hmm. Covenants are all about relationship. And we'll talk about that in our second class, more than this class.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I think that it kind of goes around with the understanding, but I think it's even more important in that God's covenants reveal God's character to us.
Good. And anything that we study about the Bible, it does reveal something about his nature, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's just say God's nature instead of his nature. So we can go clear on what that is, I guess. God's nature, right? That's true. God is a covenant-keeping God. So that does tell us something about his nature, right? God is loyal. God is faithful to his covenant. So that's very, very important. I think that's critical. I think that's very good. Okay, so all of these are benefits that we have. I think that covers a lot of the benefits. Not certainly all of them, but a lot of the important ones. Whenever God deals with us, he deals with us through covenants. So we're going to talk about Bible covenants. And this class is more or less an introduction. And most of what I'm going to do is just really go through the PowerPoint. We're going to just kind of follow along with that. One of the slides will deal with the handout I gave you. But you might want to keep notes as we go along. I hope you won't want to write down every word that I put up here. If you do want to do that, then I suggest there is a Bible Covenants workbook that I've got out there with the books on the book table, the book rack in the main auditorium. So you can certainly pick them up there if you want to, if you want to get all the notes on it. So we'll just go through it. All right, so take a Bible and open it to any page. Just go ahead and randomly open the Bible to any page. And I'm not talking about the table of contents or, you know what I'm saying. But any Bible page. Now, if you do that, most likely you're reading a passage involving one or more Bible covenants. Something in there about Bible covenants. You happen to see the word covenant? Because sometimes I've done this in class, and they'll actually say, oh, look at that, there's the word covenant right there. You know? So I've had that sort of thing happen. So what are some of the places that you've turned to?
Psalm 105:10, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree of Israel as an everlasting covenant. First verse on
top. Wow, so that's the first one. Was that just randomly open, or were you?
Yeah, I just left it open.
Okay, so
that's
pretty significant, I think. So he's talking about this covenant that he confirmed with Israel as an everlasting covenant, one that was going to last as long as they obey it, right? Betty?
Luke 14.
Anything in there about covenants? What's that about?
Jesus laments over Jerusalem in the parable of the great
supper. Okay. There's some stuff thinking about in his relationship with them. Especially God's relationship with Jerusalem as it was a part of the land that was a part of the covenant, right?
Sure.
So he was weeping over a city that was promised to Israel. You know, so even though it's not directly talking about covenants, certainly something behind it is informing it, right?
Yes.
Let's see that in a minute. Any other passages we're looking at here?
Isaiah 59, verse 21 says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, my words that I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, but from the mouths of your children, from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord."
Wow. Okay. Covenants? Thoughts? Any other passages here? Yes.
1 Samuel 30.
What is that all about?
About David and the Amalekites.
Okay. So the Israelites were supposed to drive out the people in the land, right? The land was something that was promised as a part of the Moses' covenant with them, called the Mosaic Covenant. So they were supposed to take over the land. So that was something admonished to them in the terms of the contract or the covenant, right? Okay, what?
1 Chronicles, kings of Judah, clans of Judah, Simeon, so talking about descendants will be as numerous as.
Okay, so descendants reaches all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, right?
Yeah.
And to your descendants I will make numerous, and I will give you this land, right? So this is part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and then also elaborated on in the Mosaic covenant. So that's two would be right there. So I think, although we may not find it specifically mentioned, it's really informing just about everything that's going on here. Do you follow that?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on. So even if a covenant is not specifically mentioned, or covenant language used, the covenant relationship is always in the background informing every verse, basically. And I think, just about the only verses that aren't are something like, the Spirit moving on the face of the waters or something in the very, very beginning. But it wasn't very long before God established a covenant, even with Adam. So the Bible is a book of covenants, and almost every word relates to those agreements. All right? So what is a covenant? What is a covenant? In simple terms, a covenant or testament is an agreement between two parties. In simple terms. It's an agreement. It establishes a relationship between them for mutual benefit. Now, both parties pledge to uphold the terms of the agreement, and the consequences of defaulting are clearly defined. This is often what is included in a covenant. Not just the blessings, but the curses. You follow? Okay. So a covenant is a compact or agreement between two parties binding them mutually to undertakings on each other's behalf. Theologically, used of relations between God and man, it denotes a gracious undertaking entered into by God for the benefit and blessing of man, and specifically of those men who by faith receive the promises and commit themselves to the obligations which this undertaking involves. So it's an agreement. The Hebrew word for covenant, berit or brit, comes from a root word that means to cut. So if you're reading from the NIV in Jeremiah 31, for instance, it says, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will make a covenant. The word make is to cut. I will cut a covenant. All right? So it is berit, to cut. The cutting and offering of sacrifices and the shedding of blood were an integral part of covenant making. So shedding of blood was a central part of this. Abraham, for example, cut each of his sacrifices in half and laid the pieces out as an offering to God in response to the covenant God had made with him. This was an action that he took because God was making an agreement with him, a covenant. God showed his acceptance of the offering when a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the two pieces of each sacrifice. Genesis 15. Now, that's the Abrahamic covenant. If we have time, we'll get into several of the covenants specifically. Maybe you don't remember this particular event real well, but essentially he was giving a sacrifice to God and honoring him for the covenant, the gracious offering that God had made to him, and the blessings that he promised to Abraham. So he cut the sacrifices and he separated them out and he laid the two pieces of the sacrifices. And then there was a darkness descended upon us and just an awesome presence of God came upon the place. And there was a smoking, burning pot that represented the presence of God that passed between the two pieces of the sacrifice. Okay? Follow that? That was the event of Genesis 15. We're not going to turn there, read that right now. We might get to it if we get to the Abrahamic covenant. This was God's presence confirming the covenant. God himself was confirming that this is the covenant. I accept this offering. You can find this in Genesis 15, 9 to 18. So the significance of God's presence passing between the pieces of the sacrifice should not be missed.
Can you say God's acceptance of this offering?
Yes. Yes.
Didn't God initiate it?
The covenant, yes. But the offering was made by Abraham. Yeah. Does that make sense? Okay, very good. In ancient times, those who made a covenant walked between the pieces and declared, may it be so done to me if I do not keep my oath and pledge. Okay? So going between the pieces of the sacrifice was a declaration that I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to keep the covenant. I'm going to be loyal to this. God's nature, right?
Yes.
God is a covenant keeping God. Okay?
You mean may it be done? May I be burnt up? Is that what it's saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
It's essentially it. Well, God, of course, is not going to fail to keep the terms of the covenant. And he's never going to be burned up like the pieces of the sacrifice. You know, but this is what this declared here. Now follow along, because I'm going to explain a little bit more. In other words, what was done to the animal sacrifices was an illustration of what would be done to the persons entering into the covenant agreement if they defaulted. This is the commitment they're making. Okay? So, by passing through the halves of the sacrifices, God was making a solemn promise to keep the covenant. This provided complete assurance to Abram of God's commitment. The seriousness by which God regards covenant keeping can be seen in the consequences of transgressing the covenant. Now, here I want to move to the fact that this is a very serious undertaking. I want to make that point. A covenant is not a light agreement. Today it seems like people get into agreements to buy this or buy that or do this or do that, and they make a covenant, and then they just, if it doesn't work out, they just default.
Right.
They just don't keep it. You know, if they just aren't happy with their spouse, then that,
yeah,
you know, that's the end of the covenant, the marriage covenant. So, the men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. That's the prophetic word from Jeremiah 34, verse 18 to 20. So God seriously considers the covenant. Besides the Hebrew term, there are two Greek terms for the word covenant. Syntheke referred to an agreement made between two equal parties. And then there's diatheke, referred to an agreement where one party is greater than the other, as in a will. The New Testament authors always use diatheke to describe God's new covenant with humankind. Makes sense, doesn't it? God is the greater party, right? Making a gracious offer to the lesser or weaker party, right? Okay? So whenever God made a covenant with humankind, it was always God who extended his grace as the greater party. A covenant is an extension of God's grace. A divine covenant is an extension of his grace. Always an extension of his grace. He's always making up for our lack, making up for our needs. And that's grace. All right? What kinds of covenants are there? There are general covenants in the Bible and special covenants with God. General covenants include property agreements, marriages, political alliances, and even friendships between David and Jonathan, for instance. They made a covenant. Such covenants were considered binding and sacred, all of them. And they're all agreements, they're all covenants. A berit. All covenants are made in the sight of God. However, in divine covenants, God specifically offers humankind imminent relationship to him. And without covenant, there is no relationship with him.
That's good.
Humankind's covenants are limited by time, circumstance, and the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of the parties involved. Makes sense. Our covenants with one another. When you create a will, the person dies, then the will is becomes and takes intent to effect, and once its terms are met, it's done. Marriage, one of the parties dies, the agreement is ended. Correct? Makes sense? All right. In contrast, God's covenants are founded on his nature. God is a covenant-keeping God. Psalms 111, verse 5. How are you, Terry?
How you doing?
He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He remembers his covenant forever. It's always before him, his agreement. He's always keeping that in mind. And we'll see how he sends certain messengers to enforce that. So what are the divine covenants? This is where I think you have your notes, your handout. Here are the divine covenants. These are the first three. There's the Adamic, the Noahic, and the Abrahamic. These are the divine covenants. And then you have the scripture verses. I put that in your chart for you so you weren't trying to rush to copy down all the verses there. The first three are the Adamic. That means the covenant made with Adam. The Noahic, the covenant made with Noah. And the Abrahamic, the covenant made with Abram and Abraham. So the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. That is the terms of the agreement in the Adamic one. And the sign was the clothing. He killed animals and then clothed Adam and Eve. So there was an actual sacrifice that took place there, blood that was shed, and he clothed Adam and Eve, and that was the sign of the Adamic covenant. In the Noahic, that the earth would never again be destroyed by water. It was a covenant made with humankind and earth, not just Noah. But the sign that was there for that particular covenant is the rainbow. And that was always to be a reminder sign. The interesting thing about covenants is that God always puts a reminder sign in them. We are people who need to be reminded. There is a great deal in the Bible that's to bring us to remembrance. You know what I'm saying? Okay, and what covenant can you think of that we celebrate every Sunday that we are to do in remembrance?
Yeah.
Yeah, the new covenant, correct, in communion, right? So he does that to remind us of certain things because we are very forgetful people. So then what is the sign for the Abrahamic? Circumcision, right? Okay, and the terms were there would be a promised seed, a nation, and land. We're all part of that, the terms of that covenant. Do you have that so far?
No.
Yeah.
Okay, some of you are a little slower than others, little writers. That's okay. That's all right. If you take a step back and look at your Bible, you can find whole chapters just repeating history, just a kind of a summary of things again and again and again.
Yeah.
To remind us. It's all about reminding. And they would set up piles of stone,
yes,
to remind themselves of the things that God had done, right? Mm-hmm. So much of it had to do with that. All right, let's go on. These are number 4, 5, and 6. The Mosaic, or the covenant with Moses. It was also renewed at Sinai. It was also renewed at the entrance to the Promised Land, number 5, the Palestinian. It's very similar to number 4. Number 4 and 5 are together. Sinaitic, it just means that the Mount Sinai was when it was given. So then the terms, deliverance from bondage to the land of rest, and Sabbath keeping was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Palestinian, there was blessings and curses, and these were repeated at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They spoke the blessings and the curses. Blessings and curses were a part of the covenant. The people agreed to the terms of that covenant. So if they did not keep the terms of the covenant, what would happen? Yeah, the curses would come on them. Precisely. If they kept the terms of the covenant, what would happen? The blessings would come upon them, right? All right. How long were they in the Promised Land? Anybody know?
In the
Promised Land. Not in Egypt, but in the Promised Land. Close. Wasn't it 490 years?
Yes.
490 years they were in the Promised Land, right? One of the conditions was that they were to keep the Sabbath and let the land rest.
Yes.
Right? And how many years were they to let this land rest every so long?
Yeah.
Every seventh year. So there was not only a week of Sabbath, but there was a week of years of Sabbaths, right? This is how it was all arranged. There were Sabbaths that were a week of days, but also a week of weeks, of weeks, week weeks, and a week of years, right? There were Sabbaths. That's the way the Sabbaths were arranged. So if you divide this by 7, which they did not let the land rest, right? What's 7 into 490 years?
Seven.
How many years were they in captivity?
70
years. Why were they in captivity 70 years? They failed to keep the covenant terms. So God took them away and let the land rest. All right. So we had the Mosaic, the Palestinian, which is almost a remembrance act of the Mosaic covenant. And the Davidic, the covenant God made with David, and he promised him an everlasting throne, right?
Yes.
And of course, what descended upon David's throne is going to be everlasting king. The answer to every question is?
Jesus.
Okay, great. All right, Jesus, right? All right, so day following night was the sign of this covenant. So there's a couple of scripture verses there too. You might want to jot down. I probably delete it for the sign. All right, got that? Okay, you all know what the seventh one is, right? The new covenant. Right. Terms, kingdom of God. This includes salvation, the law written on our hearts, those kinds of things. This is the kingdom of God. Oh, there's so much you could say about the kingdom of God. The sign is a communion, right? You know, how does the law relate to somebody in the kingdom of God? Now, that's an interesting question. Because is the law thrown out?
No.
Do we throw all the terms of the law out?
Written on our hearts.
Okay, so we are in Christ right now. And therefore we are grafted in, right? We are grafted in to the people of God. Right? Yes? Okay, because we are in Christ, right?
Yes.
Okay, because we are in Christ, Christ has died, right? So then Paul said we are dead to the law. Does that annul the law?
No.
Okay, but it changes our relationship to the law. Mm-hmm. The law hasn't changed, but our relationship to the law has changed. Mm-hmm. The law is now written on our hearts, and we're dead to the law. We're able to fulfill it not by the letter, but by the Spirit.
That's right.
So our relationship to the law has changed. So sometimes we get that confused. You know, we want to just go back to the Mosaic Covenant. We're not in the Mosaic Covenant. We are in the New Covenant.
Yeah.
And we have died to the law because we are dead in Christ. Interesting thinking. Okay, well, anyway. All right, so Christ institutes the New Covenant with his disciples during Passover, right?
Yes.
This is the New Covenant. What whole passage is quoted in Hebrews, Betty, you know this, from the Old Testament that talks about the New Covenant? What whole passage?
I will make a new
mentioned it earlier.
About
right. Where is that found? Jeremiah 31:31. That's a good one. A good verse to remember. 31:31. You know, Jeremiah 31:31. That whole passage there is all about the new covenant. It's quoted in its entirety in Hebrews. Right. So, the Adamic covenant dealt with the global effects of the fall. The Noahic covenant dealt with the global effects of the flood. Right? The Abrahamic covenant brought a global promise. In you, all nations shall be blessed.
Yeah.
God was not just interested in Israel. God was not just interested in the Jews. Right?
Yeah.
Judah, of course, a descendant. God was not just interested in them. He was always interested in the Gentiles.
Yeah.
He was always interested in all people, everywhere.
Thank you.
And he included that in the Abrahamic covenant. All right, so the Mosaic covenant brought a global recognition of God's love for his people. And the new covenant brought global salvation through Christ. Just one way of looking at all of these. You guys are writing like crazy.
You got to get that book.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, that's one way to do it, but I'm not here to try to sell my book.
You don't want writer's cramp, next week we'll have a stack of those books.
Well, I know you, Sharon, you want to get everything you can. Yeah, sometimes you have to just kind of catch the highlights. But all but two, Mosaic and Palestinian of the Divine Covenants, are irrevocable. This is not... This is kind of a sidelight here, not something that's absolutely necessary to talk about here, but I wanted to put this in. Regarding the irrevocable covenants, when God made his covenant with Abraham, for example, he alone passed through the pieces of the sacrifices. He did not require Abraham to do the same. Further, God alone swore by his eternal, unchangeable nature that he would keep this.
Where does that come from? The first sentence?
Mm-hmm.
How did you derive?
I'm kind of going through that right now.
Right?
Yeah. The promise and the oath guarantee that God would unilaterally fulfill his covenant to Abraham. In this way, God's covenant with Abraham was an irrevocable, everlasting covenant. Taking another example, in the Davidic covenant, God promised a kingdom to David's posterity. It was likewise irrevocable. And it's possible to argue this, but in contrast, the only revocable divine covenants are the Mosaic covenant and the closely related Palestinian covenant. The covenant made with Moses and the nation of Israel and reiterated and updated by Joshua was contingent upon their obedience to the law. And that's what I guess I'm emphasizing there. It's everlasting as long as they can do to obey it. The Mosaic Covenant was a covenant of works, not an unconditional promise of salvation. I make it a contrast between the fact that God alone made this promise to Abraham and said, I will fulfill this. Whereas with the Mosaic Covenant, he said, no, there's a contingency here. You have to fulfill this. You have to obey. You have to do your part. Not an unconditional promise of salvation made to the whole world, but a special contract made with a special people. With the failure of Israel to keep their covenant, God promised a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That was not like the covenant I made with their fathers. Okay? So he's going to replace it with a new covenant. But he makes it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Includes them in that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews declared that the Mosaic covenant was passing away. What does a covenant with God provide? Now, this is important. What's that?
Security.
Well, absolutely. I think that's a very good word. Security. There's a whole word group that you could probably use to describe a lot. And security certainly falls under that. See, it's always the benefit. If you look at an agreement between a suzerain or a lord that lived in those times and his subjects, the people that he was protecting. So you have this king and you have these subjects, right? So the king would make an agreement with some subjects, maybe from another land or something like that, and they would then obey the king. They would be subject to the king to follow his terms. But while they did, let's just say somebody attacked the subjects. The king was obligated, because of the covenant, to protect the subjects. So that gets to the point of what you're saying, that there's security in that agreement. You see? Now, there might also be some taxes.
Yeah.
You know, aren't you God? Aren't you glad God doesn't tax us? But anyway, what does a covenant with God provide?
Randy,
yes?
You rushed right by a word that for years I wondered about, and some may be wondering as well, but suzerain.
Suzerain?
Yeah.
Suzerain is just another word for Lord. It's just a fancy scholar's word for it. Yeah. So you want to go impress somebody, now you can just go home. You know, we talked about suzerains and, you know.
Don't know how to spell it.
And Brit.
Yeah.
I don't know if I do either. Let's don't even attempt it. All right. So a covenant provides God's grace. This is first and foremost on my book. God's grace. It's an extension of himself to meet our needs. When we have a lack, God extends himself from something in his nature is extended to and given to us, and that's grace. Grace is charis in the New Testament, where God gracing or gift. Charismata is the plural term for charis. Charismata, or gifts that we talk about, such as prophecy and things like that, are merely gracings, God's nature given to us and to provide a certain need, in this case, a certain need in the body to minister to one another, right? So it's a charismata, charismata. That's the plural form for charis. So it's a God's extending of himself, his person, his nature, is given to us to meet our needs. Our need might be healing, and that's where God gives us the grace of healing. That's where he extends himself to heal us. So they are gratuitous acts, divine dispositions of his grace and mercy. God initiates the covenant process and provides the means to fulfill the terms. And that's really what it comes down to. If we are going to meet God's terms, it cannot be even done by ourselves. If there's anything we learn from the Mosaic Covenant, is that we cannot do it.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
We cannot keep the law. We simply cannot do that. We need him. We need his grace in order to keep the law. And so we need the Holy Spirit within us. So that's why he says, I think, in Galatians, that it's our tutor, you know, the leader of the child, to take us by the hand and show us, you guys, you cannot keep this by yourself. All right, so grace is God extending himself to meet our needs. Without his grace, we would not be able to have a relationship with him. A covenant is an extension of his grace. Without a covenant, we cannot have a relationship with God. So therefore, without grace, we cannot have an extension. We cannot have a relationship with God, right? A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on. So a covenant provides great promises. Great promises. And we're talking about divine covenants here. God sovereignly makes wonderful promises to humankind in his covenants, and he keeps them. He just says arbitrarily, I'm going to do this for you because I set my love on you. Which brings us to a very, very important Hebrew word, which we'll talk about next week when we talk about covenant relationship. That's the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. It is God's faithful love, and we'll talk about that next week.
We're actually going to meet not
next week. That's right. You are right. That's right. It's Easter week next week, right? This is Palm Sunday. So Easter week next Sunday, we won't be having a class. We will have a class the following week. So thank you very much, Harold. I had made a note of that, but I've forgotten. So not only did God promise to personally bless Abram, but all people, including Gentiles, have the promise of blessing as well. And that's because it's in the Abrahamic covenant. Through you, all nations will be blessed. All right. So a covenant results in fellowship. This is one of the primary purposes for covenants. And we will discuss this further in the next lesson. God declared to Abram and Ezekiel the nature of the relationship and what is called the tripartite promise.
Yeah.
The tripartite promise states, I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. This is clearly covenant language. Their people, you know, their God, my people, this kind of thing. So you have three things, right? What are they?
I will be their God.
I will be their God. Okay, they will be my people. And the third one, which is what is one of our core beliefs at CCC, right? What is it?
His presence.
I will dwell in their midst.
Yeah.
There's so much that can be said about this, but if you want to, you could call this God's purpose statement. This is God's purpose statement. This is what he wants to do. And I think it's repeated some 70 times in Scripture. This tripartite statement, three parts. I will be their God, they will be my people, I will dwell in their midst. He always wants a people to himself, right? And where they worship him as their God. But then when he does that, then he's able to dwell in their midst. He's always wanted that. Whether it's we're dealing with the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness, God wanting to dwell in their midst, his presence dwelling among them, or whether we now move into the New Covenant, New Testament, where the Holy Spirit now dwells in us, in every believer, right? So he's always desired to dwell with his people. But he's always desired to have a people to himself. That is what he purposes, okay? That's what you could say is his purpose statement in Scripture. But it is covenant language. He's talking about his relationship with them as their God and his people. The promise succinctly reveals God's overall purpose for fellowship. This also shows that Abraham and his descendants were set apart as belonging to God. There was a distinguishing mark placed upon them ever since the time of Abraham. What was that?
Circumcision.
Yes.
Could I inject this and say this because it's related to something that Miss Jane talked about in
sure.
the meeting about how God is a jealous God.
Yes.
That's why he's jealous.
Sure.
Yes.
He desires to have a people for himself. He says, my name is jealous.
Yes.
Yes, he's a jealous God for his people. Yes, and for a holy people.
Yes.
Another way of stating this, or restating this, in a succinct form, is a holy God among a holy people. A holy God among a holy people. Oh, I got it backwards. Hold on. A holy place. Right? Among a holy people. Sorry.
Anybody that knows your teaching, that's a statement you always have.
Yeah,
I remember that from Odin's left.
remember that from Bible school.
Yes, long time ago. Well, that's because it's so central to what God is doing. God doesn't do anything apart from what he's planned and stated that he's going to do. I am going to be a God, a holy God, among the holy people in a holy place. That's what he wants to do. You could reverse those two ideas. Holy God among the holy people in a holy place. All right, so anyway. Thus, the covenant defined who they were in relationship to God. Just as a suzerain, people belong to a certain suzerain, they were his subjects, and defined who they are. Right? So, as people of God, under the new covenant, that defines who we are. Okay? God's desire for fellowship further reveals his desire to communicate with his people. Through covenants, he has revealed his will for fellowship and the conditions for having that fellowship. What are the parts of a covenant? The major Bible covenants contain three basic parts: the terms of the agreement, stipulations, curses and blessings, arrangements for the continuation of the agreement, that kind of thing. The book of Deuteronomy is essentially the covenant terms of the Mosaic covenant. That is the covenant contract. That is the agreement between God and his people. And it basically follows the way they established agreements back in those days. All right, so the inauguration or ratification of the agreement. This often involves shedding of blood. The old covenants were inaugurated by shedding the blood of sacrifices. The new covenant was inaugurated by the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. The reminder sign or seal of the agreement. This was to be an ongoing, tangible witness to the veracity of the covenant. Something was to be a sign or a seal to remind them that, hey, you are in an agreement with me. When God made a covenant with Noah, he set the rainbow in the heavens for the first time. Circumcision was a sign God required of Abraham and his descendants. These signs served as the reminder of the terms of the covenant. Rainbow was the sign of the Noahic covenant. Just as an ancient Near Eastern sovereign would make a treaty with another nation to provide protection for it, so the Lord has pledged to protect his covenant people. Protection. Security. Right, Kathy? Okay. As a result of the covenant, Israel's enemies became... So when you're reading one of those, what they call, is it the imprecatory psalms? One of those, that's another big word you can use on somebody today too. That whenever there's a psalm that says, you know, crush the heads of my enemies, or utterly wipe them out, or destroy them. Why could they say that? Because they were God's enemies under the covenant terms. Do you have a question, Mom?
No, just to say something. David, when he killed Goliath, he knew that Goliath did not have a covenant with God. He didn't even call him Goliath. He just called him an uncircumcised Philistine.
Right. Yeah.
And so he knew.
Enemy of God.
He knew he could kill him.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. This is why we have the psalmist crying out to God to judge Israel's enemies. The psalmist is appealing to God for his help according to the covenant terms. The Lord is there to help them, to protect them. All right. Just as ancient treaties included a curse section for breaking the covenant, that's why when Judah rebelled against Babylon, they were in serious trouble. Breaking the covenant. So God's covenants contain curses for breaking the terms. Right? In fulfillment of these curses, the Lord brought judgments against the nation of Israel for breaking the covenant. And just as the ancient treaties often required that the vassal must visit the king annually to renew the treaty, so the Israelites were required to gather at the temple during the feasts, three times a year, and hear the terms of the covenant read to them. So it's all a part of the covenant contract. You are to gather before me three times a year and listen to the terms of the covenant so that you will obey them.
Is that number 3?
I forget. I didn't number them.
Parts of the covenant, is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. He already said the three of those.
Yeah, yeah. This is actually under reminder, sign, or seal of agreement.
Randy, when were the three times the
Are you asking me what Hebrew month of the year those was? I have no clue. I don't know those, but right offhand. But it's Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those three feasts. Yeah, which we call sometimes by different terms, Feast of Weeks, right, and stuff like that. Tabernacles, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Mm-hmm. Just as the parties of an ancient treaty would have emissaries to declare an infraction or threaten enforcement of the terms, catch this, so God's prophets are his covenant enforcers. God, they were God's mouthpiece.
Yes.
So they were telling the people the status before the covenant terms, before God. So Old Testament prophets were the covenant spokesmen for God. They spoke directly to the specific circumstances of the day in relationship or relation to the terms of the covenant between God and his people. They knew exactly where they stood. God sent his prophets and said, you know, you've been doing this, this, and this. Therefore, this is what I'm about to do. It was clearly spelled out in Deuteronomy. It's clearly there. You want to go back, read it? Chapter 28, 29, 30, right in there. It's the curses. But you know what's kind of interesting is that the blessings are from the Hebrew, are an acrostic. The Hebrew letters of the alphabet follow the blessings, each of the different blessings. So you have Alf the Tau, from A to Z, so to speak, for the blessings. And it's not that way for the curses. So it's like his blessings are this complete A to Z kind of thing. Does that make sense? The curses always have this condition for restoration, which I appreciate about God. But you can follow the history of Israel, and it follows just exactly what's happening with their terms of their covenant. And if there was someone who would pray and seek my face and turn them from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and restore them. That's covenant language. That's covenant terms. Okay? All right. So, yes.
The messages the prophets gave wasn't that God giving them a warning, giving them space to repent?
Quite often, yes. It's always God's desire to turn their hearts, you know, repent. And if they would repent, he would restore them. And God was doing similar kinds of things, though not based on the Mosaic covenant. He was doing similar kinds of things with other nations too, because of sin, because sin is just contrary to him. And he would send a prophet from time to time to them, to the Gentiles. An entire book of Nineveh is written to the Gentiles. You know, about the Gentiles, anyway. So God was concerned about them as well. But sometimes he would send them to warn them and to repent as well. Yeah, what did I say? Nineveh, the book of Jonah, right. Did I say the book of Nineveh? It's the book of Jonah. Yeah. The city of Nineveh, yes. Thus prophets often warned, the book of Hezekiah too, yeah. Thus prophets often warned the nation of Israel that they had violated their contract with God. It was a violation of the contract. So prophets were covenant enforcers. Here you see the picture of Nathan pointing to David. You're the man.
Yeah. Wow.
What is the covenant process? All right, we'll just give you a summary here. Covenant process. First, there is an intervening act of redemption on the part of the Savior, suzerain or Lord, if you want to say. Then there is a gracious offer of relationship from the Savior to the rescued party. This relationship is the heart and the goal of the whole matter. Words and promises of a covenant are set forward to delineate the nature of that relationship. Here's what we're going to do. We'll do this for you, but you have to do this for me. Signs of remembrance are given to make a graphic impression upon both parties of the permanence of the covenant. Terms of the expectation between the two parties are set forth in the form of law. The positive rewards or blessings for continuing the covenant are set forth, and the punishments or curses for breaking the articles of the covenant are also set forward to enforce it. If you say that you're going to purchase this and you don't purchase it, there are certain consequences, right? okay, in a simple terms. The various parts of Scripture work together to form a composite picture that we call a covenant. In summary, it was by the means of covenants that God chose to relate to his people. God cut covenant with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the nation of Israel, and David. The blood of sacrifices flowed. A Christian's relationship with God is through the new covenant inaugurated by the once-for-all shedding of Christ's blood and remembered in the communion service. Therefore, it is by covenants that we bind ourselves in intimate relationship to God. And without covenants, there's no relationship. Okay? Any questions? Yes, Betty.
About the prophets, there's some that I remember, especially the major prophets, where they go down and this country after country and the judgment God's going to bring. Did they take that and deliver it to, like, to Edom?
You know, I don't know that that's recorded ever, that they actually took those words specifically to the other kings, you know, and delivered it to them. I don't know. It's quite possible, because they did write. It's quite possible. Good, interesting question. Might be good to kind of research that. Any other questions? All right. Next week, we will not meet. The following week, we will study covenant relationships. So we'll get into a little deeper what a covenant relationship is all about, what that means, and means for us, especially in the, under the new covenant. Thank you all for coming. Bless you.
What you said at the end, you were reviewing.
Yeah, the summary.
You said there was an act of redemption. That was the first thing as far as bringing in a covenant.
There's a, yeah, that was Keith and Trader quoted, a quote from Keith and Trader. And let's just go to that here a little bit. What is a covenant process? Keith and Trader summarizes, there's an intervening act of redemption on the part of the Savior. He's redeeming the people from some problem.
What's